Oh, come on. Good morning, everyone. It is a good morning because we are here together, the body of Christ, joined together to worship Him, to praise Him, and if nothing else, after the last year we've had, you can look around and see other faces besides your immediate family. So it is a good morning. Family. When people meet me, they ask me after a while, how many kids do you have? Thank you. Those who know me are my family. They're over here going, ah! But I look at it because I am a mother, I'm a grandmother, and I'm a great-grandmother. So we have those multiple generations. But when people ask me, how many kids do you have? And I look at them, and they're over there hollering, because they know the answer, more than 68, they look at me and go, you're crazy. And then they say, well, how many biological children do you have? Why does it matter? Because they're all my kids. It doesn't matter what age they are, what color they are, what background they come from, they're my kids. I own them. As they know, Kayla's over here laughing because she knows everything. I own them. And it's like I have the right at any time to speak into your life, whether you like it or not. They're still shaking their heads. Because our family is based on love. My mom taught me long ago, because my family was a unique family. My dad helped build the interstate system all over the Midwest. Okay? We were basically migrants. We moved an average of 3 to 4 times a year. That was a good year. I went to 54 different schools before I graduated early so I could actually go to college and be in one stable place, you know. And it was the fact my parents taught me that family was those around you. And when I asked my mother about that, she pointed to the Calvary when Jesus was on the cross. And she said he looked down at Mary. Jesus did, and said, Mary, and pointed to John, this is now your son. And looked at John and pointed to Mary and said, this is now your mother. And my mom would always tell us that was the first covenant family. And our job is to continue it on, because it's not based on the bloodlines or ancestry. It's based on the blood of Christ and the love he has for each and every one of us. So, when Ben asked me to speak, all I could think about was sowing seeds. It's gardening, right? We're out there. We've done it in children's and church. I know they've done it in the preschool. A lot of the schools are doing it. My kids are doing it. You know, we are out there planting. At my house, over 3/4 will die. But we're still planting seeds. And I figured that's a good biblical model. You know, not all the seeds we plant grow back. But there are seeds that each and every one of us, everyone, as part of the family, is called to plant. Ha ha. We're going to see. Okay, it says on. I'm pushing the button. We will go forward. Ta-da! I figured it out. All right. The first one of these I want to talk about is family. Because when I do a lot of premarital counseling. My son-in-law's a pastor too, and he does the marriage part, and I do the counseling. And one of the first things I have when I set people up is I ask them, they're not allowed to speak to each other, but draw what your concept of family is. Well, what do you mean by family? It's not what I mean. What is your concept of family? Because those of you who have been married, you know, when you first get together, It's different from when you're dating and everything and you actually get married and you have to figure out who gets custody of what holiday. I mean, we still argue about that in our house and everything. I want to claim all of them. I'm told I can't do it. You know, so I have to play nicely and I have to share my kids. But I find that a lot of couples, when they're getting together, have a completely different idea, concept of what family is. And so we work very hard on what the meaning of family is and why it is important, even with your faith background. When it says be not unequally yoked, there's a reason for that. Because you have, when you go in there, we have so many kids, and I've worked in kids and youth and young adults ministry now for 40 years. And I see where they come, it's, you know, they come from, how do I want to say this? Almost like a split personality in their faith and belief. Because, well, I'll take Robert and I for example. We were really good examples of that. My husband, it was a weird thing. Well, he's weird. You guys know Robert. It's just him. And he had to be to marry me. But we go this way. And he stood there. His dad was a deacon in the Southern Baptist Church. All of his family, if you go different generations back, were United Methodists. Methodists at that time. They weren't called United Methodists. But then his stepmother was Lutheran. So when he was with his grandparents and stuff, his grandmother, they went to the Methodist church. When he was with his dad, when his dad wasn't working, they went to the Southern Baptist church, and he went to Lutheran schools. So he had all this background. Then he met me, who was raised a Pentecostal. And you come together with that and put that in a family mixture. You know, the first few years, we just were trying to figure out our faith identity. But one of the things we came to realize was that we wanted what drew us together to begin with, what we had both prayed for, was let us find someone who loves God. That's what matters, that loves God and His Word. And we both had been brought up to believe what His Word says, this is it. This is our foundation. And if we both love God, no matter how far we are apart, it will gradually lead us to the same place. We can be one truly in God. And that was so important for us because we both love kids. Surprise, surprise. And with that, we wanted to make sure, just as Scripture says, that we started our children off on the way they should go. And even when they are old, they will not turn from it. I have had kids live with us who came from very traumatic backgrounds. I have had some that honestly their parents dropped them up and just off and just didn't pick them back up. We have had some that later on, you know, when they're 20s or stuff, this trauma still comes back to get them. But we know while they were with us, where everything that we have got built into them is God. I mean, honestly, one of the things, first things I learned when I was praying to God, I can remember, we have a son we call Airplane Boy. He's about to retire from the Air Force. And Airplane Boy, he would come to me and he'd say, because he would just boom, 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 like this, very intelligent kid. And he would look at me and he'd say, all right, tell me why. And I was just praying and praying to God. Why? What can I answer this kid with that he won't come back with all this? Because his biological mother was a professor at Wichita State in family and marriage. And, you know, his dad was an engineer for Boeing. He was smart because he grew up in that atmosphere. And it was just the fact, okay, and God says, my word. Always answer my word. So whenever he'd come up with, I'd do just like Jesus did when Satan, tempted him in the wilderness. I would say, I'd pop out a scripture. And he'd say, but, I said, the argument's not with me. If you don't agree, take it up with God. But I guarantee you, God always wins. And I have these kids who come back now who are in the 30s and 40s. And they go, God always wins. Because we trained them up. We started them with that, no matter what age they were. And we knew God's word is true and that they would come back to it. And we have not been disappointed once. We have gone through valleys. Some of them got dark and deep. But God always leads us to the high places. Because he is true to his word. And we have to get that into our kids, no matter what their ages are. We have to live it out. We have to show them that that's what family is. And you know what? It doesn't matter if they're your biological kids. If God has put them in your path, you need to speak those words into them. You need to speak that life, that truth into them. God has brought them across your path for a purpose. Train them up in the ways they should go. Start them up in the ways they should go. Because I have had kids years and years later come back and say, I remember this scripture. That's what helped me through it. Speak life into our families. Because as the church, that's what we are called to do. This is one of my very favorite scriptures. If you've been around me long at all, you've heard me quote it at least a dozen times. It's, though one may be overpowered, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Church, we are not called to be alone. There's a reason. People have told me many, many times, well, I don't have to go to church, to the building, to be with God. I can be by myself in my living room. And some people have no choice because of physical or just location or anything like that. But I can do this and I can get my, you know, my fill of God for the week. But you're not being the church. If you are able to be in that community, it shows us from the very beginning of Scripture. God himself is a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It shows us when Jesus started his ministry, he called the disciples. They were a community. That's church was. There's a reason it says, forsake ye not the assembling together believers. And it doesn't say it has to be in a church building, but forsake ye not. Because we, each person who is a believer, is the church. And when we become despondent, depressed, anxious, fearful, our tendency in the flesh is to isolate ourselves. And when that happens, it's like we become open prey for the enemy. It says, one may be overpowered, but two can resist him. You need to find somebody, another member of the church. You need to have that person that's your go-to person that you can call 24/7 and you know they will be there for you. That you can start do this. And then you need to get another person together and you need to pray. I heard Rick talk about where two or more are gathered, that God is present. We need the church. We need each other. That's how we keep from being broken. That's how if we come into that broken place, we are allowed to be put back together and made whole again. Because we are not alone. We do this with the youth. Like I said, I've been doing this for many years with the youth. I have had kids who have gotten to fights in their... When I was pastoring in Junction City, give you an example. He was my associate pastor's son. And he lived clear across town in Junction City. And at 12:30, I woke up in my bedroom. Robert and I could feel somebody. And here's this kid. He's walked across town, Junction City, 12:30 at night. Those of you familiar with the city. And he walked into the parsonage. He came into our bedroom, looked down, grabbed my shoulder and went like this and said, "Pastor Susan, I need prayer." And a few minutes later, I was getting a phone call and I talked to his father and he goes, "Is Honos there?" I said, "Absolutely, he's here." He goes, "I knew this would be the first place he'd go." He goes, "Okay, night," and hung up. I've had that happen many times where I've woken up and there will be kids over our bed. I don't recommend that for everybody, but of all different ages. And they'll be there and say, "We need to talk." College students, high school students, adults. But they knew I'd be there because I've told them, "We're here for you. Satan's not going to overpower you. We will be there for you." We've also had the kids, the youth can attest to this, who are going to Sunday school and everything, where we got them started for prayer triads. We're going to have three. So when you are depressed, when you are down, when things like this, or just to check on each other each week. And they did it. And we had one mother who phoned me and said, "Listen, my son's going really having this problem. Can you get the triad to work?" And I contacted them, and wow. They have loved on that kid, and they still do, to help him from that valley to the mountaintop. Church, just right here, you may not realize what these stones are. It's because you missed prayer Wednesday. But it was a wonderful time. The youth led it, and we prayed individually through here. But one of the things we said is, as we're praying and interceding, on the other hand, we had stones. And it's like, think of the blessings God has given us. And as a church, we can point out blessings that each one of us may not realize that's happening in our lives, but it's happening. And then we came forward and we built an altar to God to thank him so we would remember how God had blessed us. And there were three generations praying. And then after our regular prayer time was done, others stayed, gathered around Caitlin, and prayed. And to hear middle schoolers, high schoolers, parents, grandparents praying together, that's what a church does. All the generations united, all the generations being there for one another, teaching, sowing seeds into one another's lives. That's the church. That's why it is so important that we are a part of it, that we are together, because the church is a family also. The next one I have down is community. I raise my older children in a generation that I tell them repeatedly, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." Because it was a generation we thought to prepare our kids for real life, we had to isolate them from everything outside. And some of those things I carry on. We still don't allow anything but Christian music in our house. We still don't allow horror movies, things like that. That's my belief, okay? Doesn't say it's anybody else. But there's things like this we just don't allow. But my older children, they will tell you, I had them many times in a box. Unless it was a church function, you're not going. If anything interferes with church time, and like I said, I was raised Pentecostal. You were in church four or five times a week. You're not going. all these other things. And I realized as we got more children and as they got older and older, I wasn't preparing them for real life. I wasn't preparing them for what was going on outside of the church doors or outside of our home life. And I needed to teach them how to live their faith, which is where the church and the family comes in together, and be able to stand up for it strongly when they were outside of the doors. Because God doesn't call us to isolate ourselves. God calls us to be transformers and to change the world around us. Anyone who's a believer, we are charged with furthering God's kingdom. And that means letting those on the outside in sometimes too. Guardedly, but in too. I can remember one Thanksgiving when I was in Manhattan and we had members of the church over and I was going back to college again. And so I had invited people from my classes who didn't have any family members or were, you know, not getting along with their family. They could all come, which is our deal. Honestly, holidays we have normally, when it's not COVID, 40 to 60 people at our house. That's just our normal. And so with this, we're all sitting around, and they're playing, and there was this guy called Bulldozer. And Bulldozer's on the floor. He's playing with the kids, and he's doing all this. And one of the mothers came over and said, "Oh, he is such an awesome guy. Where did you find him? We haven't seen him at church." I said, "No, we're getting that way, but he loves God. You know, God has saved him from some horrible situations, and he's a new creation in Christ." And that's when she got this, like, deer in the headlight, "Oh, my land, Susan." And it's like, no, this is a good thing. But Bulldozer is done playing. And so the mother went over and said, "Hey," she goes, "where'd you get your name Bulldozer?" "In prison." "Okay. Why were you in prison?" "A drug deal went bad and I murdered somebody." And everybody just kind of, ooh, and you can see him grabbing their children and stepping back a little ways. And Bulldozer stood there. He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "I got addicted to drugs when I was in the military. I got out, you know, to earn money. I tattooed people. I sold drugs so I could keep in drugs." And he goes, "I was high one day, and this guy came," and he goes, "I didn't even realize it. They told me later that I had murdered him." And he goes, "I ended up in jail." And they're all looking at them. And he stood there and he goes, "It was the best thing that ever happened to me." Why? "Because I met God." He goes, "Somebody gave me a Bible and I was bored and I started reading." And he goes, "I met God." And he goes, "Old things have passed away and I'm a new creation in Christ." That's community. That's what the church is charged to do. We are to love one another. We are to see them how God created them to be, not what the world has made them. Yep. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." He had someone who saw the Christ in him in jail. He had people, the chaplain and their teams and everything, who spoke into him, who encouraged him, who truly made him a new creation in Christ. Can you imagine what a testimony he has when he goes places? And can you imagine God looking down and looking at those who I've never met who spoke into his life and going, "Good job! This is what I created you for." In order to do that, we must be willing, though, to bear one another's burdens. And this is hard. And this is why being part of the church is so important. If you're going to go out in the community and you're actually going to do what the call to Christians is, to further his kingdom by getting people saved, basically. They come with a lot of garbage. Do you realize that? People are messy. And they come with garbage. But that's how I want them. Because then they're open to letting God clean them up. As mothers and those who care for kids, how many times does a kid come in? I'm thinking of my granddaughter, Michaela. Oh, my land. Her favorite play toy, they bought our farm, and her favorite play toy was the mud puddles. And do you know how many times she came in where the only thing you could see was the white of her eyes? I mean, first we start with the major stuff. We would take the hose and hose her down, and then we'd have to get the Q-tips, you know, everything to do all that. When people come in, their lives are messy, a lot of them. And we rely on God and the Holy Spirit and prayer to help them get hosed down first and the Holy Spirit to work on the fine cleaning. But that means you're going to have to listen to, be there when they need you. The thing about our large family is they've been raised that way. And they know that when it gets too much or too heavy, I will call them at all hours, day and night, and I'll go, "Tag, you're it. You need to take over now. Or I need you to do this. I need here to fill in the gap." And you know what? They do. I've had Airplane Boy drive from Wichita when I needed him. I've been able to call ones who are stationed around the world and say, "Hey, could you take care of this?" And they find somebody. And we do it. We do it as a team, as the body of Christ, as the church. Because it's too heavy for one person to do on their own. That's why we are called to be the church and live in community. So we can enlarge our community, the kingdom of God. We are not supposed to be a bless me society as a church. We are called to sow into people's lives. We are called to see the harvest happen. And it may not be us individually, but as a body, if we are faithful, we will see a harvest. That's what we're called to do. But it's not easy. It really isn't. You have to get used to people saying, "I hate you." "Well, that's okay. You're allowed to hate me today. I'll probably hate you later, but I'll always love you." You know, it kind of works that way, guys. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. You want to know how to further the kingdom? Basics. This is it. Those who are sitting down and relying on somebody else to further the kingdom, God, it's not going to happen. I remember one faithful, faithful saint. He was 102 years old, and he was in the nursing home. And I remember going and visit him. Lily and I would go and visit him every week. And he'd look at me. He goes, "Pastor Susan, I don't know why God hasn't taken me home yet." He goes, "My kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids, they're all doing it. My great-great-grandkids, they're all doing great." He goes, "My wife, who they were married over 80 years. My wife went to heaven last year." He goes, "I'm ready to go." And I looked at him. And I said, "But God's not done with you yet." And he goes, "But my body's broken. I can't even get out of bed by myself. How can God use me?" And this was a guy who used to run the harvesting crews that went all around, you know, very active physically. And I stood there, "I know you know how to pray." "Well, of course. Think of all your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids. Think of their friends. Think of the members of your community, of your church. We need an intercessor. Will you not be idle, but will you continue to further the kingdom of God?" And I was with him when he died. I was holding his hand. His parents were around. And he looked at me. He goes, I'm ready to go. And I haven't been idle. You're never too old. You are never too young to be used by God. We just have to be available. And we have to realize as a Christian, that is our call. We are to encourage those around us who are faint-hearted. We're to help those who are down in their valleys, who are feeling their weakest. And when all is going on around us, we need to be patient. And I personally know that's the hardest thing to do for many of us. I can't do it on my own. But when I get to that point, I pray and realize I don't have to be. God is with me. The Holy Spirit is here. He will help me through that point. Part of being in a community. I'm in the community of God also. And if you're a believer, so are you. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful that the things we do do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, when we're going around doing all these things, it's easy become to pat ourselves on the back and say, well, look what I did. If you have a problem with that, I will loan Robert to you for even a day. More longer if noted. Robert got on to me really early into our marriage. He would look to me and I'd be going, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, look what happened, look what happened. And he'd look at me, he goes, now, Pastor. And he'd use that tone of voice. You did nothing. God and the Holy Spirit did. You're just an empty vessel. Yes, sir. Because if we take that vessel that God's created, that master craftsman, and we fill it up with us, then there's no room for the Holy Spirit and God to work through us. But if we keep ourselves open and realize we are nothing, that's not how we're accomplishing anything, furthering the kingdom. It's the Holy Spirit and God, you know, going through us in the words of Jesus to others. We're just a conduit. That is what furthers the kingdom. We, each and every one of us, no matter what your age, are called to sow seeds. I've had a 5-year-old in one of my classes that after learning about sowing seeds, she asked her dad, who was a carpenter and a missionary, they were home for furlough for 2 years, to build her a treehouse in the backyard. He built her a treehouse. She had friends over all the time. At the end of the summer, she came to me and she goes, Pastor Susan. Yes. I led 5 people to Christ this summer. I sowed seeds. I looked at her and said, how'd you do that, sweetie? In a treehouse. She decided she would hold her own little Bibles, pretend to play church, and invite the friends in the neighborhood. They came because they loved the treehouse. But before it was over with, she had led them to Christ. And Lloyd, the gentleman I told you, 100+ years, still praying, still interceding, still sowing seeds. We are a family. We are a family that has been brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the church because he has called us together as one to be able to help each other fulfill the Great Commission to further his kingdom. And we come here to have seeds sown into us so we can go out those doors into our community and sow more seeds. This is a season of planting. I believe not only physically, but I believe spiritually. This is a season of planting. And I have a challenge to you as we close. Are you going to sow seeds or not? For all the women, you actually got a little packet of seeds. Most of you belong to families. So as a family, you can sow those seeds together. And if those of you online, if you would like them, we will get them to you. Just let us know. Because Cornerstone Community Church is a church of God, where we pray that He reigns and what He is doing, we are a part of. And that's sowing seeds. So my prayer for each one of you as we close is that God, may we empty ourselves. May we be not conceited. May we be not full of ourselves. But Lord, we open ourselves and ask Your Holy Spirit just to fill us, so that those we come in contact with, they hear and see and feel God, that we will have the words we need to say. We ask, God, that You give us patience, that You comfort us, that You help us draw together as a family, as a community, as the church. May You bind us together as one. And as we leave these doors, may we take You with us and sow seeds. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great Mother's Day, everyone.